Welcome to Prophetic Ministries, a nonprofit organization committed to the preservation, proclamation, and proliferation of God's present truth message for these last days. Join us now as Pastor Stephen Bohr presents The Rapture, Hoax or Hope, Part 17.
Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here this day. As we continue our study into end time events, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you will help us understand the devastating implications of a wrong understanding of Bible prophecy. Help us to comprehend what we study in our subject today and the importance of it. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I was once talking with a pastor friend, and he was telling me that he didn't think it was particularly important to study Bible prophecy in detail. And I quote his exact words. He said, "I'm not interested in what's coming, I'm interested in who's coming." Well, the fact is, we're going to discover in our study today that if we don't know what's coming, we're going to accept the wrong who. And so it behooves us to know how prophecy will be fulfilled. Now, why is it important to understand the study of Bible prophecy? What difference does it make? Who cares? As long as Jesus comes to take his people home, isn't that the only thing that's important to know? Why worry about how prophecy is going to be fulfilled? The fact is that if we don't know how prophecy will be fulfilled, we will end up fulfilling prophecy. So it is important to know how Jesus will come, because error is never harmless. It is always dangerous. So we must have an accurate picture of how prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Now, what I'd like to do as we begin our study is to discuss and review what we've studied about historicism, because this is going to be a central pillar of our study regarding the devastating implications of futurism. Now, let's just briefly review Daniel chapter 7. We have, first of all, a lion, which represents which kingdom? Babylon. Then we have a bear, and the bear represents the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Then we have a leopard. The leopard represents the kingdom of Greece. Then we have a terrible dragon-like beast, which represents the Roman Empire. And then on the head of that beast, or that dragon, come up 10 horns, which represent the 10 divisions into which the Roman Empire was divided. And this was completed in the year 476. And then among the 10 arose a little horn, which everybody agrees represents the Antichrist. In other words, the little horn Antichrist was going to arise shortly after the year 476, because Babylon is 605 to 539, Medo-Persia is 539 to 331, Greece is 331 to 168, Rome is 168 to 476, then you have the 10 kingdoms, which are complete in 476, and so you would expect the little horn Antichrist to arise shortly after the year 476. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, and I want to bring our attention back once again to two characteristics of this little horn, this Antichrist power. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Here it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." And now comes two characteristics that I want to dwell on. "And he shall think to change times and laws." Notice that the little horn, when he rises to power, thinks that he can change two things. And what are those two things? Times and laws. Now, I'd like us to go to Revelation chapter 13 and compare the perspective that we have there in this chapter. Revelation chapter 13. And I'd like to begin by reading at verse 1. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And let's compare what we have here. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And here comes the key verse that we want to look at. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed the parallel that exists between Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. It's very clear, isn't it? You have a lion in both chapters. You have a bear in both chapters. You have a leopard in both chapters. You have a dragon in both chapters. And the dragon in Revelation 13 has 10 horns, as the dragon beast in Daniel chapter 7 has 10 horns. And then, of course, in Daniel 7, you have the little horn, but in Revelation 13, instead of a little horn, you have a power which is called the beast. In other words, the little horn is the same power as the beast. Now, I want you to notice a very important parallel that exists between Revelation chapter 13 and Daniel chapter 7. Please turn to Daniel 7. And by the way, hold your place there, because we're going to be going to Daniel 7 several times this evening. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. And then put a finger in Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 5 and also verse 6. It says in Daniel 7:25, once again, the following. Verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and laws. And now notice there's a time period connected. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. How long is this little horn power, this Antichrist, going to rule according to Daniel 7:25? He's going to rule for time, times, and the dividing of time. We've noticed that this represents 3.5 years, but we apply the year-day principle, which means that it's 1,260 days or years. In other words, the little horn was going to govern during a period of 1,260 years. Now, go with me to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13, how long was the beast going to govern? The same power represented as the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. Revelation chapter 13, and let's read verse 5. Actually, we'll only read verse 5. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Did we see that same characteristic of the little horn in Daniel 7:25? Absolutely. And then it says how long he's going to govern. It says, and power was given unto him to continue how long? 42 months. So, is the little horn parallel to the beast? Do they perform the same works? And do they govern for the same period? Yes. But there's one thing which I want us to notice very carefully that is missing in Revelation 13, which is found in Daniel 7 about the little horn. In Daniel 7, it says that the little horn thinks he can change the times and the law. But in Revelation 13, you look in vain for the parallel to the changing of the times and the law. There are many parallels. He speaks blasphemies. He wears out the saints of the Most High. He tramples on the truth of God. But the parallel of the changing of the times and the law apparently is not found in Revelation chapter 13 and verses 1 through 10. And immediately you ask the question, why? Now before I answer this question, I would like us to go to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. This is a very important verse, and I'm hoping you're concentrating with me, because we're going to notice something absolutely tremendous in a moment. Before I read verse 17, I want to go back to verse 14. Notice verse 14. And to the woman, that is to the church, were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, my question is this the same time period as the little horn governed? Yes. Is it the same period as the beast governed? Absolutely. And so you have a parallel here in Daniel chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. But now I want us to go to verse 17. And this is after the time, times, and dividing of time. It says in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now notice this, which do two things. What? First, which keep the commandments of God. What did the little horn think he could change? The law. What does the remnant do? It keeps the commandments of God. And what did the little horn change besides thinking he could change the law? He also thought he could change the times. What else does the remnant have? It says that they keep the commandments of God and have the what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already studied that the changing of the times represents changing God's prophetic timetable. You remember we studied that? Changing God's prophetic calendar. In other words, giving a false scenario of Bible prophecy. Now, was God going to raise a remnant after the 1260 years to correct what the little horn had done? Yes. And He does it by raising a remnant who face the changing of the law by keeping the commandments of God. And they face the attack upon the times, the prophetic times, by having in their midst the testimony of Jesus, which is identified in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, as what gift? As the spirit of prophecy. And Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, identifies those who have the testimony of Jesus as the prophets. In other words, God is going to raise up in the end time a people who exalt God's law and keep the commandments. And He is going to raise a people up at the end of time who have the spirit of prophecy, a true scenario of Bible prophecy, to counteract these two things that the little horn performed. Are you following me? This is very, very important. Now let's go back to our original question. And this original question was, why do we have in Daniel chapter 7, the fact that the little horn changes the times and the law, but we don't have the parallel in Revelation chapter 13. Why not? The reason is simple. You see, in Daniel 7, the little horn thinks he can change the times and the law, and he does it for how long? Remember the time period? Time, times, and the dividing of time. In Revelation chapter 13, it says that this beast power tramples upon the saints of the Most High, speaks blasphemies against God for how long? 42 months. At the end of the 42 months, or the time, times, and dividing of time, God raises up a remnant to counteract what the little horn did during the 1260 years. Are you following me or not? In other words, the focus of Revelation chapter 12 and 13 is to speak about the remnant who God raises to counteract what the little horn did. But Revelation 13 adds a detail which is not found in Daniel chapter 7. And that is that the little horn power, or the beast power, is going to have how many stages of existence? The little horn, or the beast, is going to have two stages of existence. You see, this is not clearly pointed out in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, you get the impression that the little horn is going to govern only how long? Time, times, and the dividing of time. But when you go to Revelation 13, you discover that this beast power governs or rules for 42 months, but at the end of the 42 months, he receives a deadly wound. But then, the deadly wound is going to be what? Healed, and the beast power, or the little horn power, is going to have a second stage of existence. Are you understanding me? Now, the reason this is important is because when God raises up a remnant to exalt the commandments of God, the law of God, to counteract what the little horn did in thinking he could change the law, when God raises up a remnant who has the testimony of Jesus to give the true scenario of Bible prophecy, to counteract the falsification of the little horn and of the beast. When God raises up a remnant, do you think the devil is going to just stay with his arms crossed and say, okay, well, these people are going to restore everything that the little horn destroyed during the 1260 years? Of course not. Would we expect the little horn and the beast to attack the very two points that he did during the 1260 years in the end time? Would we expect them to attack the very two things, the law as well as the times? In other words, counteract the true gift of prophecy and counteract the people who preach that you're supposed to keep the commandments of God. I would expect that in the end time, the little horn or the beast would do the same thing that he did during the Middle Ages. In other words, he would try to counteract what the remnant did in counteracting him. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, this is exactly what Revelation chapter 13 has to say. You see, in the first 10 verses, it doesn't say anything about the changing of the times and the law. But in verses 11 to 18, after the deadly wound of the papacy is healed, we have a luxury of information about how the papacy is going to try and do the very two things that it did during the Middle Ages. Now, where do we find this? Well, remember that the two characteristics are that the little horn or the beast thought it could change the times, the prophetic times, God's prophetic calendar, the true gift of prophecy that points out how things are going to happen, and he was going to think he could change God's law, God's Ten Commandment law, particularly the Sabbath commandment. God raises up a remnant who keep the commandments of God and who have the true gift of prophecy, and they have a prophet who presents the true scenario of Bible prophecy. So the devil, when the deadly wound is healed, is going to raise up a power that was wounded, and he's going to influence this power to do the very two things that he did during the 1260 years. And let me explain how he's going to do it. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 and through 18, we find the description of the healing of the deadly wound. And when the deadly wound is healed, the papal power, or the beast, uses an image beast to enforce what? To force everybody to receive what? The mark of the beast. And of course, we don't have time now to talk about what the mark of the beast is. We've studied that many, many times. What is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is the change in God's law. We all know that. In other words, the mark of the beast is the teaching that you're supposed to observe which day as the day of rest? Sunday, when God's holy law says that you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. So when the deadly wound is healed, is the beast, using the image, going to once again try to enforce the change in God's law on pain of death? Yes. So you do have the change of the law in Revelation 13. But it's not in the first 10 verses, it's in verses 11 to 18. Now what about the change in the times? Is that also found in Revelation chapter 13? Absolutely. I want you to notice what this image to the beast is called elsewhere in Revelation. Go with me to Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. It says here, in a very significant verse, the following: "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now, isn't that interesting? In Revelation 13, this power is called the image to the beast. But in Revelation 16, he is called what? The false prophet. Now, whose false prophet is he? Prophets, true prophets, spoke for whom? For God. Now, for whom does this false prophet speak? He speaks for the beast, because he's an image of the beast. Are you following me or not? Have we noticed who thought he could change the times of God? You remember we studied about Ribera, and we studied about Alcazar, and we studied about how Bellarmine and how the Oxford Tractarian movement tried to change the prophetic scenario that the Protestant reformers had upheld. And all of this, of course, originated, came into Protestantism from where? From Catholicism, from Roman Catholicism. In other words, what we find is that Roman Catholicism, through apostate Protestantism, is going to enforce its scenario or perspective of Bible prophecy. And the false prophet, of course, represents apostate Protestantism. In other words, we have, when the deadly wound is healed, these very two characteristics that the Antichrist is going to attack once again. He is going to enforce the change in the law by making everyone keep Sunday instead of the Sabbath. And he is going to give a false prophetic scenario, because through his false prophet, his image, apostate Protestantism, he is going to teach a futuristic scenario of Bible prophecy, which is in total contradiction to a true fulfillment of prophecy. Are you understanding and following what I'm saying? But you know, God is going to have the last word. Revelation chapter 14 speaks about a people who come with three messages of three angels. And they call people to keep the commandments of God. And they call people to worship the Creator by keeping His holy Sabbath. They proclaim that the hour of God's judgment has come. That it's not going to come sometime in the future for the Jews. But that it's here now. They will preach that the dead are really dead. Because if they went to heaven or to hell when they died, they're not really dead. And by the way, they were judged when they died. And so why would a judgment be called at a certain time in history if everybody has received their reward at death previously to this? Now folks, the devil hates historicism. And the reason why the devil hates historicism is because historicism tells us when prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It tells us where prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It tells us with whom prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And it also explains how prophecy will be fulfilled. Historicism also tells us what the true issues are in the great controversy. You notice in what we've studied so far that the real issues are God's prophetic scenario and God's what? God's holy law. The little horn thought he could change the law. He thought he could change the prophetic times. So God raises up a remnant at the end of the time, times, and dividing of time to exalt the law, to keep the commandments, and they have the testimony of Jesus, the true gift of prophecy. But when the deadly wound is healed, the devil says, I'm going to counteract them by raising up a false prophet to present my prophetic scenario, and I'm going to enforce the mark of the beast, which is the change in the law. But God will raise up a people who will proclaim the three angels' messages to counteract that change that is done at the end time through these powers. The devil hates historicism because it points out who the real Antichrist is. And by the way, it also tells us where the remnant would arise and when the remnant church would arise. Let's review so that we understand what we're talking about. You have Babylon, the lion. You have Medo-Persia, the bear. You have the leopard, Greece. You have the dragon beast, Rome. You have Rome divided into 10 kingdoms. Then the little horn governs for 1260 years. And during that time, he thinks he changes the law, and he thinks he changes the times. And then after that period of time, God raises up a remnant who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's after the 1260 years. The sequence shows it very, very clearly. And so, when would we expect the remnant to arise? After which date? It would have to be after 1798, after this beast or this little horn receives its deadly wound. Do you think the devil wants people to know who the remnant church is and that it was going to arise in the United States of America? Of course not. And so what the devil does is he counterfeits the prophetic calendar by thinking that he can change the times. Now allow me to talk to you a little bit about the devastating implications of futurism for biblical theology regarding the end time. Let's talk first of all about the time when Antichrist would be manifested. You see, in historicism, we know that the Antichrist already had a first period of rule, didn't he? He ruled for 1260 years. In other words, he had a first stage of existence. And at the end of this stage of existence, he received a deadly wound, but after a period of inactivity, his deadly wound is going to be what? Healed. So let me ask you, can this Antichrist power be a single, literal individual? No, it can't be a literal individual. Because no individual has lived 1260 years and been put to death and then resurrected again to greater power, worldwide power than he had before. In other words, clearly historicism, the sequence indicates the time of Antichrist will be 1260 years, a deadly wound, and then in the end time, the deadly wound will be healed. But in futurism, you see, the Antichrist has not risen yet. There's a gap of over 2,000 years between the legs of the image of Daniel 2 and the feet in the image of Daniel 2. There's a huge gap in that period. And Antichrist, according to this scenario, has not risen yet. It's going to arise at the very end of time, during a very short period after the church has been raptured to heaven. Are you understanding what I'm talking about here? Does futurism hide the time in which Antichrist would rise to power? It most certainly does, because it does not use historicism. It uses a futuristic scenario. Now, there's a devastating implication to all of this. You see, if the papacy is not the Antichrist power, like historicism shows that it is, then when it says in Daniel 7:25 that the little horn thought that he could change the times and the law, Roman Catholicism has nothing to do with the change in the times and the law. And so Protestants would not try and find in the papacy some attempted change in the law and in the times. They would expect that to take place sometime in the future with the literal Antichrist. No wonder Protestants can't see that Roman Catholicism has claimed to change the Sabbath to Sunday. They can't see it because they can't see that this power is the Antichrist, because their timing of the Antichrist is wrong. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so because their timing of the Antichrist is wrong, they can't see that the power which changed the law is the very power that changed the times. You see, by changing the times, the papacy has also hidden who changed the law. That's a very important point. I'll repeat it. By changing the prophetic times when the Antichrist would rise, they also hide who changed the law. Because the change of the times and the law both go together. Now let's talk about the place where the Antichrist would arise. In historicism, we believe that the Antichrist will rise in Rome, and that the temple is the church. And therefore, we are to expect an Antichrist ruling from Rome on a worldwide scale, governing in the church of Jesus Christ. But how does futurism see this? They see the Antichrist not sitting in Rome, but sitting in Jerusalem. Not sitting in a worldwide church, but sitting in the literal rebuilt Jerusalem temple. In other words, they're not only wrong as to the time that Antichrist will arise, but they're also wrong in terms of the place where the Antichrist would rule. And therefore, the futurists, they say, listen, what's going to happen is sometime in the future, the Antichrist is going to settle over in Jerusalem in a rebuilt Jerusalem temple. He's going to rule from the temple for a period of 7 years. The first 3.5 years is going to be a time of peace. He'll sign a peace treaty with the Jews. And then after the first 3.5 years, lo and behold, it's discovered that this power is the Antichrist. And so you have that last 3.5 years of terrible tribulation for the Jews. This is the scenario that's presented. And so all of the eyes of Protestants and Catholics turn where? They all turn to the Middle East. You know, this afternoon I went to a bookstore, and I always make it a point to go to the section on Bible prophecy. And there's many, many more books than just a couple of months ago when I went the last time on Bible prophecy. So I started leafing through the books. You cannot find one book in that bookstore that presents a historicist perspective of Bible prophecy. Every single one has Jerusalem in its title. Every single one has literal Israel in its title. Every single one has issues of oil and Russia and the Arabs and all of this scenario, all in the Middle East. And meanwhile, while everybody is looking east, prophecy is being fulfilled west, but people can't see it because they're looking in the wrong place. Are you understanding how serious this is in terms of the place where the Antichrist will arise? No wonder that Protestants want to unite with Rome. You see, when you give up the Protestant historicist view of the papacy as the Antichrist, what is to keep you from uniting with the papacy?
This message is copyrighted and has been brought to you by Prophetic Ministries. Join us next time for Part 18. Of the Rapture, Hoax, or Hope. For further information, call 1-800-78-BIBLE. That's 1-800-782-4253. Or visit our website at propheticministries.net.